the other way around. But Moses and the Mosaic Law is so much part of their commitment in life, those that are anyway conservative and interested in what the Scriptures have to say. So this would be a major, major confrontation here. And I can imagine the Jew that first read this and looked at that and, wait a minute here, something's wrong with the Bible, with this New Testament. This letter, something's drastically wrong here. Because he's saying he's superior to Moses. Well, he shows us that Moses was faithful, but he failed in his faithfulness. And the reason he failed was because he was a sinner. Be careful of what I'm saying. I am not saying that he was a sinner and lost. I like what J. Vernon McGee used to say. I'm a sinner, but thank God now I'm a saved sinner. So we all, like Moses and us, we all have the same struggles because we're in the flesh and we struggle with the old nature. And I don't know, again, I cannot completely explain salvation in the Old Testament. I just know this, it was by faith. Understand that. Nobody. And we had a young person in our church that believed that you got to heaven in the Old Testament by keeping the law. And that is what is called hyper-dispensationalism. And if you ever pick up a book, if you're interested in dispensationalism, if it's by Bullinger, a man named Bullinger, be very, very careful. Because he was the leader of saying they got saved this way in his portion, they got saved way in this portion. But you see, what we're saying, and I'm a dogmatic dispensationalist, we're saying that regardless of what God gave by way of responsibility in this dispensation, that he didn't in other dispensations. You know, there was a time when eating meat was forbidden. And then there was a time when you could eat meat at the end of the flood. That was brought in as the Noah covenant. Understand that. And that, so that's what we believe. But over the whole thing, and I believe in seven of them, over all of them, justified by faith. Understand that. We are not saying you saved one way or another way. No, you only get saved by faith in the revelation that you have had in that dispensation. Now, the fullness of the revelation comes in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. But what they had that they trusted in, that faith justified them. Now that faith was looking forward to one who was going to come and settle the matter and save them from their sin. We look back and we see the cross and we say, saved by the blood of the crucified one, as we sing and love to sing it. So Moses' faithfulness, we looked at last week, that he failed and became faithless at a few times. But overall, would you say that you would like to be as faithful as Moses was to God and to our Savior? Well, if we were as faithful as Moses was to God and our Savior, you know, we would be shining lights in this darkness that's all around us. Understand that. But Christ was faithful in everything. Remember, he challenged the leadership of the nation. Which one of you can charge me with sin? And what did they do? They closed their mouths and they walked away. Why? Because they didn't have a charge. So he was, even in front of their eyes, as much as they would love to have been able to pin something on him, because he was a pain where a pill wouldn't reach as far as they were concerned. Because what was he saying? Something contrary. Now, not contrary to the law of Moses, but contrary to their theology. Understand that. He didn't come to change Moses' law. What did he say? I came to fulfill it. And that's how you and I are saved. Because of his fulfillment, and we couldn't do it. But now we're plugged in to him, and we are as guiltless as our Savior was. Now, so Christ is better than Moses in the sphere of faithfulness. But Christ is better than Moses in the sphere of glory. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath built the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, tie these things together, because there's something within these two verses that relates to the person of our Savior. The person is his deity, that he was there, God in the flesh. Now, I just want to give you an overview of this term house, and in some ways it should be translated household. Okay? Verse 2, the house is Israel. Verses 3 and 4, it is to be taken, I believe, as well as other authors, as literally. In other words, a physical structure with a possible of further meaning. And that's going to come in a little bit later in the message. With the possibility of further meaning. In other words, here it is. The person that built this structure has more glory than the ones that are occupying this structure. And that's what he's saying here in the matter of glory. Christ is here as builder. The structure is where Moses ministered. Christ ministered above it because he built it. In verse 5, it's Israel again. In verse 6, it's the household of believers, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, folks, don't get your eyes off of this. We call ourselves Central Baptist Church. Now, I don't know why you come up with that name, you know, but whatever you call it, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we don't get our eyes off of that we belong to a Savior, and Savior owns this church. And the church is not these paneled walls around us. Thank God for them. Thank God for a heater that's heating us this winter, and we haven't had to shut down at all yet this winter. And I hope we don't have to. And glad for this building. But the church is sitting in the pews. And the church is what has all the potential for this church's growth. It's not the paneled walls that people are going to come in to see. It's our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to make a difference. And he's the one that is building it and will build it. Understand that. But that doesn't mean that we're just sitting by and watching. We'll get to that a little bit later, okay? The next statement would be doubted by those of you, and I hope none of you are fit into this category, that have sold your soul to materialism. But a person is far more valuable than his property. Do you agree with me? Well, I hope you do. You know, I'm thankful for the fact that I'm going home, hopefully, to a house that's warm and keeps me dry and gives me a place to put my clothes and store some food. And I praise God for all of it. For all 5 acres belongs to him. Never did belong to me. I wrote a check, but it was still his. Now, I didn't believe that at that time. Don't misunderstand me. I wasn't saved. I just got married, didn't know the Lord, didn't care much about the Lord. My Sunday mornings was in nice weather. It was a set of golf clubs meeting George Freimoyer at 6 o'clock in the morning down at Ingleside Golf Course. That was my Sundays. And if I could have painted the balls black, I would have played in the snow if I could have. But that all changed. Thank God. That all changed. And I hope you had that kind of change. That, frankly, the affairs of life are not that important. And my property, very likely, I won't see it, but very likely my family will see it, and you probably, younger ones, will see it if they get their way. Pretty soon you won't own anything. The government will own everything. Now that's the plan. And don't kid yourself. That is the plan. But will we still be, if that happens, and it has happened in other countries, right? If it happens, are we still going to be Christians? Are we still going to live for the Lord? It's going to be maybe a far more heavier price to live for the Lord than what now, that frankly you may get if you try to witness, you may get no, I don't want that. Or you may get an idiot to believe that kind of stuff. Or you may get a no thanks. Whatever. But if you're going to witness, you're going to get some kind of response. Now, the further meaning aspect that we said, verses 3 and 4, that's a literal physical structure that he's talking about here. The further meaning is Israel is built by God. Now notice that at verse 4. And every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is who? God. Okay? Tuck that away. Because the church was built by God. Be careful. Look at verse 4. Again, all things are built by God. That's spiritual matters. That's physical. What are we being reminded of again? Creation. If you can, Make sure you know what your kids or your grandchildren are being taught. Because either God created or there is no God. And I frankly don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. Because frankly, as I look around, I see intelligent design by somebody. And that somebody, according to Hebrews 3:4, is God. Understand that. Now, verse 3a, look at this. For this man was counted worthy of more glory, inasmuch as he has built the house. What house? The house that Moses served in. Right? So who built the house? Christ built the house of Israel and is in his association with a Godhead. Now look for the further meaning in verse 5a. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Okay? So Moses in the house was considered faithful. But was it his house? Did Moses own the house? No, he did not own the house. He only served within the house. Now, can we relate that to our situation today? Some think that the church belongs to them. I heard a man say, as they were making decisions, I put a lot of money in this church. No, you didn't. You just gave God back what's rightly his. It wasn't your money in the first place. And some week, when all the boys are here, I'm going to teach them a little bit about giving. I'm going to have 10 $1 bills. I'm going to ask one of them to participate. And I'm going to give them the 10. Now, and remind them, it's not theirs. This is my $10 bills. I want one back. Are you willing to trust me with the 9? That you can use the 9 and give me back the 1? See, what am I saying? See, that's a tithe, right? That's a tithe. Now, I don't know whether you're locked into a tithe or not. I don't think you should be, but I think that's the place to start. Understand that. But I still believe in grace giving out of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. That if you can, you know, however God has blessed you, that you give according to that. Now, but anyway, that's not what I'm preaching about here today. Christ as over his own house, or literally over his household as son. When he was rejected by the religious leaders, he proclaimed a brand new program. Okay? What was that program? I will, remember, it's not in existence now. That's future tense. The church was not in existence when he said this in Matthew 16. I will build my church. So who owns the church? Everything was built by God. Christ built the church. So what is that saying to you and to me about Jesus? He was God and is God incarnate. And he's still in that body, that glorious resurrected body, with the holes still in the hands and the feet. And we're going to behold that. Some say that after the millennium is over, Christ will go back and be part of the triune God in that sense of only without a body, but only a spirit. God is a spirit, and he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? Right? Some believe that. I believe he'll be in that body, ruling the new earth as well as this earth forever. This earth is going to blow up, but there's still going to be an earth. And I think in that glorified body, he will rule the world, that world. That there is no sun, there's no need of this, there's no oceans, no. See, it'll be a complete different place. As well as when Christ comes back, he will rearrange this present earth in a tremendous way as well. But I will build, and who does it belong to? My church. So what's he claiming? If God builds everything, then he's claiming to be God. Understand that. See, you don't have to go to just one passage or this passage to try to show a Jehovah's Witness that Christ is God. Understand that. It's all over the New Testament as well as all over the Old Testament when it's prophesying about him. What does the prophets use concerning the Anointed One? He uses the term Jehovah. Now, what Jew would say that that's not God if he's using that term, Jehovah? So this building that he built is saved people made one through the baptism of the Spirit. Joe, can I tell this, what you shared with me back in prayer time about the interracial thing? A guest speaker said here, he was from the South, but you don't have to be from the South to be like this, that there should never be intermarriage. Now, what did I try to show you last week? That Moses married a Cushite, and very likely that was a black lady. But I don't have to go there to make my stand. Although Colebrookdale Chapel was taught all through their existence that there should never be a marriage between a black person and a white person. What does that say about the church? Now, you may not be in agreement with me right now. It's your choice. But just don't make it your teaching, because you'll never be able to back that up. If we're all one by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then what are we? You see, like I said about the black lady that stopped here and asked, was it you, Joe, that... would she be welcomed in our church? Could she come to our church? I don't know whether it was you or somebody was out in the parking lot and she pulled up and said, could I come to this church? Now, she may have been testing us, or maybe she was looking. She never showed up. But here again, would she be? Would she be welcomed? I know that. I believe in you folks. And I believe that you would welcome her. But what if she brought kids in and her kids had got friendly with your kids and all of a sudden they're in love with each other, a boy and a girl, gal, and Now what do we do? You see? The flesh may try to rebel, because, by the way, it's on both sides. You know, there's distinction on both sides. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no distinction. We're all one. Now here's what 1 Corinthians 12:13 says. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink of one Spirit. So that's the house that Christ built. But was he part of the house of Israel in building that as well? Of course. As a member of the Godhead. Now, this church, and I want you to turn to, it's not very far, to 1 Timothy 3, if you would, please. 1 Timothy 3. Please try to stay with me. This building that Christ built is identified this way in verse 15. You there? Verse 15 of chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Ooh, what's the church? Referred to as the house of God. Who's the source? Who's the builder? God. Where does God the Son come in? He's the builder. So again, the deity aspect that we looked at, by the way, in verse 16 at Christmas time. That God became flesh. But look at this. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? So we were all put into this body together. Not one of us is better than the other. The leadership of the church should be servants within the church, not legislators within the church. There's times when you have to make that distinction, when you have somebody that frankly is either living a testimony that frankly is destroying the church, or you have someone that honestly is, I lost my thought, I'm sorry. But anyway, if they're out of the will of God to the place where they're hurting the church, you have to legislate. You have to make some tough decisions. And it's hard to do. And you folks, you found it hard to do, and you didn't do it. And when I came, I've got to be honest with you, I didn't do it. Because I figured the way you accepted this situation within the church, if you were accepting it and I stepped in, I was going to split up the church over maybe this couple that was fellowshipping with us out of the will of God. Well, that may be an excuse, but more importantly is this right now. Christ has more glory than Moses. Because Moses did not build anything. Christ did. God started the Hebrew people. I don't want to pick out a name. But I want to ask a question. Do you know what the word Hebrew means? Okay, Joe's shaking. He said no. So Joe, can I? Yeah, I'm gonna teach you what Hebrew. What, Jay? I'm sorry. I'm looking right at you, calling you Joe. I got an excuse. I'm 79. Anyway, it means one who has crossed over the river, meaning the Euphrates River. Who was the one who crossed over the Euphrates River and started the Hebrews? Abraham. Did I read your lips, sister? Abraham. See, that's where it started. Not with Moses. It started with Abraham. He's the one who crossed over. He started the Hebrew, I don't want to use the word race, because it's wrong. He started the Hebrew people. He crossed over. And that's what Hebrew means. Now, Moses, as an Israelite, now where did they get the name Israelite from? When God changed Jacob's name, supplanter, somebody who taken somebody else's place, to Israel, prince with God. So that's where they got Israelite from. When God changed Jacob's name. Before that, you spelled it crook, because he was a crook. And he was dealing with a crook. And the two deserved each other. But he became a prince of God, an Israelite. And that's where Moses ministered, within that group that God created to become the ancestors or the line of our Savior. See, we have to be able to go back to Abraham, because that's whom God has set up to be our Savior, that line. So Moses, as an Israelite, faithfully served within Israel for 40 years. Again, I'll remind you quickly. Moses lived 120 years. A third of it was in Egypt, a third of it was in the wilderness, and a third of it was leading Israel out of Egypt. So he ministered there faithfully for 30 years. But as far as glory and honor, Christ has far more as the builder and also as the sacrificer, 2:9, on Calvary's cross. So in every effect, must have an adequate cause. For every house is built by some man. The place you're living in didn't just appear. One of the arguments that we use for creation is you're walking down the road and you find a watch laying there. Oh, this watch just came into existence over thousands of millions of years. Or does the watch show that somebody designed it and made it and put it all that it would work? You see? So every house has to have an adequate cause. The ultimate builder is the triune God, and we are witnesses to lost people concerning the house that Jesus Christ built today. We're in that household, the church being one, no matter where we come from, no matter what our background, no matter what color skin we have, no matter what. We're one in Christ in this household, because this is the household that he built. And it's made up of what? Living stones. Now see, that's what Peter is emphasizing. He's viewing the church like the temple, of piling one stone upon another, upon another, upon another, until it's complete. And that happened. It was rebuilt, and then it was rebuilt again, and it's going to be rebuilt again out of physical stones. But the church is living stones. We're not locked to a tabernacle. We're not locked to a building. We're locked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. Now, so the challenge is this. Our challenge is to tell people how they can get in to this wonderful building, to become a living stone in a living structure called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Church of God, and it's called both synonymously, because frankly, both are one. Oh, I thought I shut you off. Of all the... I accidentally brought that in. Oh. Anyway, forgive me. Now, let's go over something in these last few minutes we have. Moses, a servant within the household that Christ built. Christ is superior because the builder is superior to the building. Next point is this. He's superior as son. I wanted to get to this today, but obviously it didn't happen. But listen to these words as we close. In John chapter 8, now get this, verse 35, Christ said this, "And the slave or servant does not remain in the house forever." Moses faithfully ministered for 40 years. What happened? Like everybody but Christ, he died. And somebody else took over. God challenged them with this challenge, right? Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, let's all pack it up and go in all different directions. No, that's not what God said. What did he say? Moses, my servant, is dead. Who will lead my people? You see that? But what he goes on to say is this. The Son does remain forever. So that's where automatically right now, before we even study anything else, Christ is superior as a son because he's never going to leave. Understand that. And that's why we can rely on him, rest in him, trust in him, and let him be master of our lives. See, what are you saying when you refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you refer to him just as he's Lord? What's the Lord mean? Master. So he's master of our lives. So if we all say to him, we want to yield to your superiority. We believe that we're one of your children, But that does not take away from the fact that you're the master of our lives. And you gifted us, which gives us responsibility to use that gift. We had a winter years ago that, I mean, it was like a winter we hadn't had for a long time. And Linda's dad was having an awful time. He was burning wood because in the early 70s, what happened? We ran out of the cheap gas. We only had expensive gas. You could go get the expensive gas, but you couldn't get the cheap gas. We ran out of that. So he was burning wood to help out. But he was having a hard time because it kept snowing, and the wood pile was in the back part of his property. So I bought him a pair of boots for Christmas. And he thanked me, and he was so glad about it. 1983, he's retired and moving to Florida. Guess what I get back? Those boots, and guess what? The tag was still on them. He never wore those boots. And I got to be honest with you. I was trying to be nice to the guy because I was definitely never going to be his favorite son-in-law. He had three daughters, and I was never going to be the favorite one because I'm the one who took his daughter from the faith. That's how I was referred to. And she was always referred to as the one who left the faith. Okay? Now, the second one married a Protestant, but it was okay for some reason. I know the reason. I'm not going to say because hopefully somebody might be listening. Okay? The next one converted to Catholicism, so fine. Even though he was not exactly what Daddy wanted. But because he converted, was okay. So, but getting back to those boots, kind of hurt my feelings. Now, should I feel that way? Because I was happy to help him out. I want to help him out, and I want to show him I care, and I want to give him something that he definitely, I knew he needed. But he never used it. My gift. He never used it. What about you? Christ built a house and gifted it. That means every one of us individually. What is that saying to him if you're not using it? I'm not appreciative, or I don't care, or I don't know what you have given me. One of those three. And if it has to be one of them, I hope it's the last one. Because the other two, that stinks in plain words. As one guy on the radio would say, stinks on ice. That you would know what Christ has given you and say, uh-uh, I ain't going to use that. I got to be honest with you. My son never fulfilled God's will for his life. Because the only way you're going to find out the will of God, and we've already taught this here, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. You've got to give your body as a living sacrifice. Thus you will be able to determine what is his will for your life. And my beloved son, as much as I loved him while he was here, would never, ever dedicate his life to the Lord and say, here I am. What do you want me to do? See, that's basically what you're doing in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here I am. And I'm turning everything over to you. What do you want me to do? I'm going to find your will. I want to know what you want me to do. You got to use that for the person who built this household. Because not to use it is to be an Albert. That's my father-in-law's name. Who graciously accepted the boots and said how much he needed them, but never wore them. You might be given the gift of evangelism. You might be given the gift of, who knows, pastor, teacher. And someday, you'll be up here. I thought it impossible, but God said it is possible. I found what God's will was for me. Have you? You see, the one that's superior to Moses is the one that showed you how much he loved you or loves you. I'm quitting, I promise. But he also says, I am your Lord. And you should be obedient to your master. How do you obey your master? By finding out what abilities you have that he gave you to help in the building of his household. You see that? Father, thank you. We're leaving in the middle of a thought, but I pray, Father, that we see the wonders of our Savior. And the fact that a son is always a son. Moses is not a servant, at least down here anymore. And we're all going to come to the end of our service down here. But Christ will always still be a son. And that's why we can rely on him for today, and we can rely on him for tomorrow. Because he's always going to be there. In Jesus' glorious name we praise you, Father. Amen.